Well, we will continue in our exposition of the book of Philippians. So turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be in verses 19 through 26. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. And I'll invite you, if you're able, to please stand for the public reading of God's holy word. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 19 through 26. And let us be reminded as we read that when the Bible speaks, God Himself speaks. So let's approach the reading and the preaching of His word with reverence and awe. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the grass will wither and the flowers will fade, but your word stands forever. I pray that by your Spirit you will enable us to understand what you're teaching us here in Philippians 1. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as many of you know, I grew up in the great state of Oklahoma, and Oklahoma is right in the middle of what we call Tornado Alley, which runs basically, you know, Texas and Oklahoma all the way up to Kansas and South Dakota, Nebraska, that strip right there in the middle of the country. And so Oklahoma's kind of right in the middle of Tornado Alley. So every tornado season, April, May, June, whatever, we'd always prepare ourselves for the possibility of a tornado, or tornadoes, as we call them, back in Oklahoma. I feel like I spent much of my childhood in our backyard storm cellar. We'd keep in our storm cellar, just, you know, beyond our back door, we'd keep food and water and toys, things that we need if we ever got stuck down there in an emergency. And I remember one particular tornado back in the late 90s, I think maybe 99, 2000. My mom and my dad and my brother and me, we heard the news, you know, that there's a tornado in the area, an F5, which is a huge category tornado. I think the most powerful there is. And so we ran to the backyard and we jumped in our storm cellar, which was below the ground, and we shut the door. Now, the door that we had on our storm cellar was a very, very heavy metal, thick metal door. And it was counterbalanced by a weight, so that no matter how strong the wind, that door would not flop open and the tornado would suck us out. Well, on this particular tornado, I remember the door was flopping, wide open, flapping over and over and over again. And there was this rope that went from the inside of the door all the way down the staircase to the back of the storm cellar. And my dad's entire body weight was on that rope, as was mine. But the winds were so strong that the door was going up and down, up and down. You could see every time the door would open, you could see, you know, shingles flying through the air, or debris, or cows. Okay, I never saw a cow. If you watch the movie Twister, you see cows flying through the air. But in that moment, it felt like a matter of life and death, being in that storm cellar with that huge tornado. And I would say that Paul is experiencing a matter of life and death in 19 through 26, our passage. We might call this, his situation, a matter of life and death. So here's the story. Here's the setting. Here's the backdrop if you haven't been here in weeks past. Or if you have, this would be a good refresher. As one commentator writes, when Paul writes this letter, he's shackled to a soldier and is confined to house arrest. And on the near horizon looms a more daunting threat that he knows not what. He's been accused of stirring up civil unrest, a charge that got the attention of Roman authorities back in Acts 21. Invoking his right as a Roman citizen, Paul appealed to Caesar to decide his case, Acts 25. Now he awaits the emperor's verdict. The possible outcomes for Paul are extreme. Either vindication and release and life on the one hand, or condemnation and death on the other. And in today's passage in 19 through 26, we see that Paul wants to honor Christ. He wants to honor his Messiah, whether in life or in death. Whether he lives through this imprisonment or whether he dies, as verse 20 and 21 say. He wants to honor his Lord. I would say the main point, or the main message, or the main idea of these seven verses is this. What the Lord is trying to teach you and I today, too. Honor Christ in life or in death. It's that easy. Honor Christ in life or in death. And Paul gives us four things for how he's going to honor Christ. Four things. And these are on your bulletin if you look in the back of your sermon outline. Paul's devotion to honor Christ in life or in death. Paul's dilemma to honor Christ in life or in death. Paul's desire to honor Christ in life or in death. And Paul's decision to honor Christ in life or in death. So the four D's, devotion, dilemma, desire, and decision. So let's take these in turn. If you look at verses 19 through 20, we can consider here Paul's devotion to honor Christ, whether he lives or whether he dies. We see in these two verses he is deeply devoted and he's ambitious that Christ will be honored in his life. He wants to be a faithful witness to Jesus. Let's just reread 19 through 20. Look back at the text. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now consider a couple words or phrases or terms that Paul uses to describe his devotion to Christ or his ambition that he has. Look at verse 20. Paul says it's my eager expectation and hope. One thing we know about the Apostle Paul's life is he's an eager man. He's a hopeful man in all circumstances in spite of his imprisonment here. It's the same word, that word eager that he uses back in Romans that I talked about last week as he writes to the church in Rome. Romans 1:15 says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I would ask you, are you eager and hopeful in the Lord like Paul? Or are you often, like the Christian life goes, unenthusiastic and apathetic? The Lord wants us, like Paul, to be eager and hopeful in him in all circumstances, in life or in death. Now look also at verse 20. Paul says, I will not at all be ashamed. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. Again, same phraseology back in Romans, where Paul tells the church there is that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes we can be ashamed of Christ, can't we? Not Paul. He says, not me. I'm not ashamed of Christ. Verse 20 again. Paul says what? I've got full courage. Full courage. You probably could translate that as boldness. I've got utter boldness, even in my imprisonment, even as I stand and remain imprisoned in Rome. Look back at verse 14. We considered this verse last week. It's the same idea, this idea of boldness or courage. Verse 14, Paul says, you know what? Even though I'm in chains, verse 14, even though I'm suffering, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, what's the result? They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Apparently, the cowardly Christians became the courageous Christians because of Paul's imprisonment. They were chickens, but now they're bold like Paul. Look at verse 20 again. There's a lot to unpack in verse 20. Note how often Paul has this courage. How often? The text says in verse 20, it says, now as always, Christ will be honored. Paul's not a lukewarm Christian. You ever had a lukewarm shower? It's kind of gross, right? Whether it be either really cold or really hot, but not somewhere in between. Paul's not a lukewarm Christian. He's always wanting to be devoted to his Savior. Where does Paul get this devotion? Where does he get this ambition and this passion and this drive to honor Christ in spite of death, impending death? Well, if you look back at those two verses, Paul's devotion or ambition, and I've noted this on your outline, it stems from three things. These are important for us today. Three things that we could call his confidence in the Lord's providence, his confidence in the prayer of others, and his confidence in the Holy Spirit's provision. So first, Paul is confident. This is the first subpoint. Subpoint here. Stay with me. Paul is confident in the Lord's providence. He says, verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. That word there, I know, that's strong in the original Greek. Paul's got this swagger about him that he knows that the Lord is working all things together for good. You ever met a Christian like that? They just, no matter what problem or circumstance or trouble that you bring before them, they just know that God is on his throne and everything's going to work out. That's the same confidence that Paul has because he's confident in the Lord's providence. He says this phrase, my deliverance. You see that phrase there in verse 19. Now, there are basically two main interpretations of this phrase, my deliverance. I don't want to go too far into the path of interpretations here, but I think these are worth mentioning. One interpretation is that phrase, my deliverance, used right there in 19, is a way of referring to Paul's release from imprisonment, maybe the unshackling of himself so he can be a free man. Another interpretation is that this is Paul's final or ultimate salvation, his going basically to die to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that this is Paul's final, ultimate salvation, his dying and going to be with the Lord. Because if you look at verse 19, that phrase, my deliverance, is actually a quote or a reference from Job chapter 13, verse 16, where Job replies to one of his friends, Zophar. Think back to the book of Job. He says, this will be my salvation, or this will be my deliverance. And Job seems to be speaking in the context there of his eternal hope, his eternal salvation in the Lord. And so we see that Paul is confident in the Lord's providence. And the Lord wants us to be confident in his providence as well, no matter what we're going through in this life. Second, one of the things that Paul is confident in, Paul is confident in the prayers of others. So we got first, we got the Lord's providence. Second, the prayers of others. Look back at verse 19. He says, for I know that through your prayers. It's through the Philippians' prayers that God gives Paul confidence. This is something that the Reformed have always believed, that God in his sovereignty can work through human prayers in mighty ways. In mighty ways. And this is a point I've harped on in weeks past. We need the fellowship, but especially the prayers of others in the Christian life. You can't and you won't make it through the Christian life without the help and the prayers of others. The Christian life is meant to be lived in community, not by yourself, alone, in isolation, behind the corner. It's meant to be done together. And Paul says, I've got confidence because of the Philippians are praying for me. Just last night, someone told me that they're praying for me. That encouraged me so much. Does it encourage you when people say, hey, I've got your back, man. Got your back, sister. I'm praying for you. That ought to build us up. Paul says in Romans 15, verse 20, he says, I appeal to you to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Because I can't do it by myself. 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, brothers, pray for us that we might be strengthened. Third, remember I said there are three things. Third, Paul is confident in the Holy Spirit's provision. So we have the Lord's providence, we have the prayers of others, and we've got the Holy Spirit's provision. We're trying to figure out where Paul gets this devotion. And third, he's confident in the Holy Spirit's provision. What does he say in verse 19? He says, "For I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Sometimes we forget about the Holy Spirit, don't we? But he provides all that we need in the Christian life. Let me just list some examples. He helps us pray. Paul says in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with words that we can't conjure up or find. Holy Spirit does that on our behalf. He produces fruit in our lives, as Galatians 5 says. As Ephesians 1 puts it, he seals and secures our salvation. It was the Father who planned or ordained your salvation. It was the Son who accomplished your salvation on the cross. But it's the Holy Spirit who seals it and writes all these things in eternity. But note in verse 19 that when Paul uses that phrase, Spirit of Jesus Christ, that's actually a reference to the Holy Spirit's deity. I think sometimes we tend to think of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a kind of a vacuous gas floating out there in the universe, or some sort of impersonal force. Or I hear Christians refer to the Holy Spirit as an it sometimes. This is actually a reference to the Holy Spirit's deity, though, that he is fully divine, just like the Father and the Son. So in Romans 8, Paul can say the same thing. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It's a personal pronoun. The Holy Spirit's a divine person. And I would ask you, in the same way that Paul says that he depends on the Spirit, his provision, are you depending on the Holy Spirit's provision in your life? Are you going through some trial or some difficulty now? But I would exhort you to lean on the Holy Spirit. What does the Lord Jesus say of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 26? He says, "The Holy Spirit," these are Christ's words, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So here we see Paul's devotion to honoring Christ in life or in death. Now second, let's consider Paul's dilemma. Paul's dilemma in honoring Christ or death, in life and or in death. This is the message of verses 21 through what I call 23a. In those two verses, Paul weighs out this dilemma that he's got. He's got these two alternatives, these two extremes, if you will. Death on the one hand and life on the other. Let's just reread these verses, 21 through 23a. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two." There's a story of Aaron Ralston, who is hiking through the Blue John Canyon in Utah, who is hiking several hours away from anybody in Utah through a canyon. And maybe you know this story. This, I think, happened 08, 09, relatively recent. He was hiking by himself. He fell into a canyon or a little crevice, and a boulder trapped his arm. So he had the boulder on one side, his arm in the middle, and the canyon wall on the other side. And he hung out there for several days without water, no one around. He was by himself. He was literally caught between a rock and a hard place, literally. He eventually had to remove his own arm. He saved himself. He got out. So the story ends well. But it's the same dilemma with Paul. He's caught between a rock and a hard place. There's this dilemma that he's got. Verse 21, a phrase that maybe many of you have known for many, many years. I'd say one of the most popular phrases in the Bible, one of the most popular verses. Right up there, I think, with John 3:16. "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." What does this phrase even mean? I've asked myself, what does that line mean? How are we to understand what Paul is saying here? In Greek, there's actually no verb in that sentence. It literally reads as "to live Christ, to die gain." To live Christ, to die gain. And the phrase basically means, this verse that we often quote, basically means that Paul's identity is so wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ and in nothing else, that if he lives, he lives for Christ. But if he dies, he gains all in Christ. Here's how one commentator puts it, which I think is so interesting. Both of the alternatives for Paul, death and life, are so appealing. But because Paul's union with Christ now defines who Paul is, Paul can assess these alternatives, death and life, not as competing evils, but as competing goods. Because both options get him Christ. If he dies, he gets Christ. If he lives, he gets Christ. Remember, this is the Paul who writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, he goes on in Galatians, is for Christ who gave himself for me. This is the Paul who's going to go on to write in Philippians 3, which we'll come to consider in coming weeks. Paul says, I'm so wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from myself, but that which comes from faith in Christ. The application here for you is easy. Is your identity in this life in Christ? Or is it in something else? If it's not in Christ, the easy answer is it's in something else. And the Bible calls that sin. Paul's identity is in Christ. That's why he can say, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now look at verses 22 and 23. Paul weighs out his options. He's considering this dilemma. Verse 22, if I'm to live in the flesh, you hear him reasoning out here. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I can't tell. I am hard pressed between the two. He says, if I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Verse 22. The word flesh here does not mean sinful nature as it does in other contexts. It means life. And then consider the phrase fruitful labor here. It's doing the Lord's work. He's basically saying, if I'm going to keep on living in my body right here on planet Earth, then I got to do the Lord's work. I got to be fruitful in my ministry. I've got to carry on what the Lord has for me. I would ask you, as long as you have breath in your lungs, are you doing fruitful labor and fruitful work for the Lord? Are you being fruitful for the Lord? Or are you sort of meandering and wandering through life with no grand purpose? Sometimes we fall into that trap, don't we? We kind of wander and meander through life. Paul says, not me. If I'm going to keep living in this body, I've got work to do, and it's going to be for the Lord. Verse 23, let's note the force of verse 23. He says, I am hard pressed between these two options. I am hard pressed between life and death. Hard pressed, that's the same phraseology that Luke uses in Luke 8. When the crowds are closing in or pressing in on Jesus, they're coming close to him. So you can feel the weight of Paul's dilemma here. He's having difficulty deciding. You ever had to make a difficult decision in life? You feel the weight of the dilemma before you? Same thing that Paul feels here. And I would say that all people, believers and unbelievers here today, you must face a similar dilemma in this life. If you're a believer, I think it's the same as Paul's. It's to live as Christ, to die as gain. Live as Christ, die as gain. But if you're an unbeliever, in other words, if you're not a Christian, your dilemma is a little bit different. It's life in Christ on the one hand, yes, or it's death in hell under God's wrath and judgment. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, which will you choose? If you're not trusting in Christ, will you come to him today? I ask isn't strong enough. I plead with you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. For in doing so, you gain him and in him all. So Paul's dilemma in honoring Christ. Third, let's consider Paul's desire. Here's what he wants. So we've considered his devotion. We've considered his dilemma. Now we're going to see what he wants. I call this verse 23b. Look at verse 23b. So I'm hard pressed between the two. He says, my desire, what I want, is to depart and to be with Christ. For that is far better. Right there, he tells us how he really feels. He tells us of his desire. And first he says, I want to depart and be with Christ. That word depart there is important. It's like it's the same word you might use when a ship is departing from port. It's sort of drifting away. This may imply that Paul is tired of being imprisoned. He's tired of being shackled. He's tired of suffering. He just wants to be with Jesus Christ. He wants to depart. And then that phrase, to be with Christ, I think there's a lot of theology and relevance packed into that little phrase. To be with Christ indicates that when we die, that when believers die, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord. There's no purgatory that we hang out in to be purged of our sins and then to go to be with the Lord. There's no soul sleep, which is basically the idea that when you die, your soul kind of goes unconscious. You kind of go incognito until the resurrection. Now, Paul says you go to be with Christ at death. I think he's talking about to beholding the Lord in heaven, seeing him face to face. The Shorter Catechism, question 37, says that the souls of believers, so our bodies go in the ground when we pass, but our souls are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Perhaps Paul is longing, he's yearning to pass into this glory, to be glorified with the Lord. It's the same Paul who writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He says, the time of my departure, same phrase, has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me on that day when he comes. Second, Paul says that it's far better to be with Christ. It's far better to be with Christ. I hear 2 Corinthians verse 5 being echoed. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, then we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, not temporary, not temporal, but eternal, in the heavens. Paul basically says, this is Tabor's paraphrase, being with Christ is better than any earthly pleasure. It's better than any worldly good. Just think for yourself. Think to yourself right now. What gives you pleasure in this life? And Paul would say to you, that doesn't compare to being with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be with Christ is far better. So we've seen the devotion, we've seen the dilemma that he's faced, and we've seen his desire, what he wants. What does he ultimately decide? Look at verses 24 through 26. Paul's decision in honoring Christ. In those two verses, Paul decides, or he reasons, that he will remain in the flesh. He'll remain alive as he seeks to help the Philippians. Let's just reread these. They're powerful verses. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. Now, I want to qualify this. It's Paul who decides, but we know ultimately that it's the Lord's will, isn't it? It's the Lord who ordains and causes these things to happen. So Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his ways, but it's the Lord who establishes his steps. So we know it's ultimately the Lord's will that this happens to Paul, that he remains alive for the Philippians. Let me ask you a question. Why does Paul remain and continue with the Philippians from his standpoint. Verse 25. Why does he want to stay alive? He gives us a threefold answer of why he wants to stay alive in verses 24, 25, 26. First, let's just break these down. First, Paul remains and continues alive because to remain, to continue alive, verse 24, is more necessary on your account. That's what he says. It's just for your good that I stay alive. Has God put someone in your path who needs you? Has the Lord put someone in your path who needs you? That's basically what Paul is saying to the Philippians. You need me. I planted this church 10 years ago back in AD 50. I was your pastor, your teacher, your evangelist, your missionary, whatever. And I know you're kicking and you're doing well, but I know that you need me and I need you. Has God put someone in your path who needs you? Someone you can minister to? I think if we rack our brains, we can say yes to that question. The Philippians needed Paul, as Paul says. Second, Paul remains and continues alive because it's for the Philippians, don't miss verse 25, for their progress and their joy in the faith. Sometimes we have to put aside our own preferences for the sake of others, don't we? Spouses know this. Parents know this. Paul knows this. He basically says, this is Tabor's paraphrase, okay? He says, I want to see you, you Philippians. I want to see you grow. I want to see you continue making progress in the Christian faith from when I first planted this church a decade or so ago. I want to see you grow and make progress. And the application for you and I today is easy. Are you making progress in the faith? Are you growing as a believer in Christ? Are you being further sanctified? Sanctified just means being set apart, being made more and more holy. Ask yourself, do I see any evidence of this in my life? Or is my Christian life basically stagnant? Sometimes we stagnate, but I think it's good for us to look back at the past month, the past 6 months, and say, do I see progress and growth in my life? Look at verse 9. Look back at verse 9. We consider this week 2 of our exposition of Philippians. Paul basically says the same thing. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound, that it may grow, that it may flourish, that it may take off more and more with knowledge and all discernment, filled, he says, verse 9, with the fruit of righteousness. You know, it's interesting. If you read the book of Corinthians, Paul is basically, let me give you Tabor's paraphrase of the book of Corinthians, okay, the whole book. Paul is basically saying, y'all got to clean up your act. He said that with a southern accent, y'all, right? Because what do we know about the Corinthians? They were engrossed in sexual immorality. They were offering food to idols. They couldn't do the Lord's Supper right. And Paul says, y'all got to clean it up. You got to get it together. Grow in the faith. Paul tells the Philippians, as we kind of zoom out and look at the book as a whole, he says, I want to keep doing what you're doing. I want to see you grow and progress in the faith. Are you more of a Corinthian today, where the Lord is saying, you got to get it together, man? Or are you more of a Philippian, where Paul is saying, continue to grow, to progress in the faith? Third, remember I said there are three things under my fourth point here for why Paul remains and continues. Third, Paul remains and continues alive so that, he says in verse 26, in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. That you may have ample cause, don't miss 26, to glory in Christ Jesus. He articulates a great Reformed truth that it's all for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of Christ. If you're not living for the glory of God, then you're ultimately living for yourself. And again, the Bible calls that sin. This harkens back, I think, to the opening question of the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man, the question asks. The answer it gives is a simple one. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what Paul says, I want for you, Philippians. That's what the Lord wants for us today. I want us to be a church who lives for the Lord's glory, whether in life or in death. I want to leave you with the lyrics of a hymn by a praise band called Sovereign Grace Music. Maybe you've heard of them. They wrote a hymn that maybe you know. It's called To Live as Christ, which goes along with our passage today. Here's what the hymn says. I think it's very powerful. Before you gave us life and breath, you numbered all our days. You set your gracious love on us and chose us to be saved. This fleeting life is passing by with all its joys and pain. But we believe to live as Christ, and death is gain. And though we grieve for those we love who fall asleep in Christ, we know they'll see the Savior's face and gaze into his eyes. So now we grieve, yet we don't grieve as those who have no hope. For just as Jesus rose again, he'll raise his own. And then the chorus so aptly goes, to live as Christ, to die as gain. In every age, this truth remains. We will not fear, we're unashamed, to live as Christ, to die is gain. So we've seen the devotion, the dilemma, the desire, and the decision, and it's all for the Lord's honor and glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word, Isaiah 55, says that it does not return void. So we pray that you will write these things on our hearts, seal them on our minds, Lord. This we ask in Jesus' name.